And especially the words of verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And we have here John, the beloved apostle, the one who had that particular love, that particular delight in the Lord and Savior upon the earth. He had followed the Lord and Savior during his earthly ministry. He had suffered many things since then. He was now an old man. This was some 60, 70 years after the Savior's earthly ministry. He had seen all of the other apostles martyred. He alone was left of the original apostles. He was now an old man. He was serving the Lord in Ephesus, far away from his own country, far away from his own people. And even in Ephesus, he had been exiled at this time to the Isle of Patmos, a barren, rocky island, without the company of the people of God, the Lord's people whom he delighted to serve. As far as the world was concerned, there he was on his own, and he had nothing. But there was one thing that they could not take away from him, of course, and that was his Lord, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He may have had nothing else, no company, no fellowship, none of his own nation, little by way of material comforts, if anything, but he had the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it was in this situation that the Lord gave him this glorious revelation of himself that we have recorded in this last book of the Bible. Whatever men could do, they could not take that away from John. He was given this vision of the exalted, glorified Savior, the one whom he had known in his human nature, the one whom he had seen, the one who had ascended into heaven. Here he saw this vision of the Savior exalted, the Savior glorified. This revelation of Christ. There is much in this book that is difficult to understand. There is much that we will perhaps recognize more when it is fulfilled. But there is also much in this part of the Word of God, many precious things spoken about the glorified Savior. Many descriptions, as we have here, this description of the heavenly scene and the multitude around the throne singing this glorious song of praise to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. There is much that is precious, for this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The title of the book may say the revelation of John the Baptist, but the first verse corrects that, as it were, when this book begins, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here we have this scene in heaven with this glorious multitude of elect angels and men gathered around the throne of God and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This glorious gathering, praising and magnifying the Lord, singing praise and honor to God. And as we look at these words briefly this evening, let us see first of all a little of who it is that is speaking. who it is that is singing this song. We have that described for us in verse 11. The many angels, the beasts, the elders, this great multitude. And then secondly, who it is that is spoken of, the Lamb that was slain. The Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, of course. And lastly, what it is that is spoken of him, that he is worthy to receive power and riches, and wisdom and strength, and honour and glory and blessing. But first of all, who is it that is speaking here? If you look to verse 11, we see first of all, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. Many angels. These are, of course, the elect angels. The fallen angels have been cast out long ago. These are the angels, created beings, created perfect, who remained perfect. These have never fallen, for there is no possibility of those angels that have fallen to be reinstated. These are those beings around the throne of God, continually serving God, continually praising God, ready to do his bidding, obedient to him, seeing him in his beauty, singing his praises. And there are many angels. A great multitude is spoken of. This is no small scene, no small gathering here. When we tend to think of these things, we tend to think of, all too often perhaps, of small numbers, small gatherings. We are more familiar with that sort of thing ourselves, of course. But there are many angels. This is a great multitude. This is a large scene that we have before us here. A great multitude of those serving and praising, bowing down before the triune God. There are many angels. And then the description goes on to speak of the beasts and of the elders. The beasts, literally the word means the living ones. If we look back in the previous chapter, as we read in verses 6 and 7, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we read about the four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man. The fourth beast was like a flying angel. A flying eagle, rather. These four beasts. They are, of course, figurative. This description is figurative, but who is it that is described here? That is something that is not very obvious. In this fifth chapter, in verses 8 and 9, we have the four beasts and the 24 elders singing this song in verse 9, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. These beasts and the elders between them, these are those who are redeemed. Thou hast redeemed us. They cannot be angelic beings, because angelic beings have never needed redemption. They do not need salvation. They do not need redemption. They are and always have been perfect. This refers to fallen men, redeemed of God, restored by God. Exactly who it is that is spoken of by these, we can't be entirely clear. Perhaps the beasts refer to ministers and the elders to the rest of elect from amongst men. Whether we can differentiate them in that way or not, we cannot be sure. But between these two, it suggests that it is the whole number of God's elect. Those who are chosen of God by His grace. Those who are called to Him. Those who are enabled to embrace Him by faith. Those who are enabled to draw near to Him and to be His own. And then at the end of this verse, we go on to speak. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Now, as there is so much in this book that is figurative, so it is with these figures. We mustn't take this as an absolute figure, 10,000 times 10,000, but as a huge figure, a great number that, as far as we are concerned, is unnumberable. We cannot number them. An innumerable company. God knows everyone, of course. And He knows everything about everyone. He knows the number of them. But as far as we are concerned, they are as the stars of the sky, or as the grains of sand of the seashore. A huge number, the whole elect creation, men and angels, those who will for eternity sing the praises of God, those who for all eternity will be gathered around the throne of God, singing this song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." This vast number of those who are spiritual and those who are carnal. What a vast throng this is. Utterly beyond our comprehension. We can get a glimpse of it, but we cannot fully comprehend the wonder of this throng that will be gathered around the throne, of men and of angels, singing the praises of God, knowing Him as He is, glorifying Him, praising Him in perfection. Those, the angels who are perfect, this vast multitude of men that are made perfect by God, singing and worshipping Him in perfection. We have opportunities to worship Him, of course, upon the earth. But our understanding is limited. We cannot worship Him, we cannot praise Him as we should. But there, that knowledge will be revealed. All that hinders will be taken away. There will be perfect praise. There will be perfect worship. Perfectly glorifying the One that is upon the throne and the Lamb that was slain. That is who it is who is singing this song. Who is saying with a loud voice. Who is it that they are speaking of? They are saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." The Lamb. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of course. The One who was the fulfillment of the Passover Lamb, the type of the Passover Lamb. The Jews were so familiar with the Passover Lamb. The One that was slain. The One whose blood was shed as a sacrifice. The Passover Lamb itself, of course, could not in itself achieve anything. It was only as it was the type, looking to the great anti-type, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that there was any efficacy in the Passover Lamb and in the sacrificing of the Passover Lamb. That Lamb that was taken. A lamb, a creature that is meek, harmless, taken to be sacrificed, for the blood to be shed, to be sprinkled at the Passover, of course, on the doorposts and on the lintel, that the angel of death would pass over. And this speaks of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Or as this John rather said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." This was the one who was slain. The word means being killed by violence. This is the one who offered up himself to be slain, to be killed by violence. In his love for those who were chosen from the foundation of the world to be his own. In his love to such, whilst they were yet rebelling against him. In his love to such as we are, those whom he has chosen to be his own. He, in his love, gave himself for sinners. To be killed, to suffer. Not just on the cross of Calvary, but throughout his life. To suffer the infinite taking upon himself the form of the finite. To be take upon himself the form of a man. Not simply the outward form, but the reality. We have that reference in the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. He who, being in the form of God, took to himself the form of a servant. And it doesn't just mean the outward appearance, it means there the essential being. He who was truly, fully God, became truly, fully, not merely a man, but a servant. He who was sovereign became a servant. He who was and continued to be, of course, divine, took upon himself a true human nature. He humbled himself. He suffered being misunderstood, even by his own disciples, being despised, being rejected, being crucified, being laid in the grave. He who is the source of life suffered death that we might live. He gave himself to be slain for sinners, such as you, such as me. For all those who do and who will believe upon him by the grace of God. Slain for our sin. Slain by divine justice for the sin of the elect. Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, crucified. This is the one that is spoken of, the Lamb that was slain. He is spoken of in the previous chapter, or was it earlier in this chapter rather, in chapter 5, verse 5, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. For the one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, with all the majesty that that implies, is also the Lamb that was slain. How many wonderful descriptions we have of the Lord and Saviour. How many wonderful titles and attributes that are given to him. And here we have this one, the Lamb that was slain. The one who gave himself for sinners, in his wonderful love. What is it that is spoken of him? He is worthy to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, and honor and glory and blessing. He is worthy to receive. To receive not as a gift, but as what is rightly his. This means taking what rightfully belongs to him. This is taking to him what is his own, not what has been given to him by another, but what is rightfully his own. That is his power, his inherent strength and ability. We may have some strength, some more than others, but that is not our own, that is what is given to us by God. We have nothing that is of our own. All that we have is given to us by him. But he does not depend upon someone else or something else for his strength, for his power. He is all powerful. He is God. He is able to do whatsoever he wills. We may want to do certain things but cannot because we do not have the power to. There is no such restriction with him because he is able to do anything that he wants to. There is no restriction to his will because of his lack of power. He is able to do all things. He is the all-powerful one. And he is the one that is able to overcome all things. There is nothing that can defeat his purposes, nothing that can get in the way of his plans. We cannot. Nothing that we can do can interfere with his purposes. He knows what we do. He knows what we are going to do. But we have free will. We can do what we want. But he knows exactly what we are going to do, and nothing that we will do will interfere with his purposes. He knows all about us. He doesn't interfere with our free will. But he knows everything about us. He knows how we are going to react. And he can arrange the situation so that we will react in the way that he has decreed that we will react. It is a bit like the shepherd with the sheep. The shepherd wants the sheep to go in a particular direction, to go to a particular place. The sheep may have many different ideas. They may want to go in completely the opposite direction. But the shepherd can place the sheepdog where he wants it so that the sheep will choose to go in the direction that the shepherd wants them to. And so it is with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He knows exactly what we are going to do. He knows exactly how we are going to react. And he arranges the situation so that with our free will we will conform to his decrees. We can't interfere with his purposes. Satan is much more powerful than we are, and if we forget that, we forget that at our peril. But he is not the all-powerful one. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross won the victory over Satan. Satan thought he had won the victory there, but the Savior won that victory eternally on the cross and rose again from the dead to demonstrate that. He is the all-powerful one, and nothing and no one can interfere with that. He receives riches. Riches rightly belong to him. The abundance, the fullness of it, all belongs to him. He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the Redeemer of His elect. And those who believe upon Him are twofold His by creation and His by redemption. He has paid the price for His people, and He receives His people as His reward from the Father. He is the one who owns all things. He is the one who controls all things. He is able to raise one up and to put another down. He is able to provide for His people in accordance with what we need, which isn't necessarily the same as what we think we need. He is the one to whom all things belong. He is the one who is worthy to receive wisdom. Wisdom truly belongs to Him. This speaks of intelligence, of knowledge. He knows all things. He has created all things. He knows everything about all things. The scientists pride themselves in the wonderful discoveries that they have made. But yet, there is so much that has not been discovered. So much that is not known, even by all the scientists put together. He knows all things. He knows everything that has happened. He knows everything that is happening. And He knows everything that shall happen. But this wisdom isn't simply this knowledge. This wisdom includes knowing how to use this knowledge to achieve His purposes. How to use this knowledge to bring about His decrees. His wisdom, as with all of His other attributes, is perfect. And His strength, His force, His might, as an endowment, as that which is given to Him, as that which is His. This is His own power in itself, as the second person of the Trinity. And there is also that strength, that power that is given to Him by the Triune God for specific spheres of operation, such as salvation. The power of God to save, given to Him because of His obedience on the cross of Calvary. To Him belongs honor. He is worthy to receive honor. That is a recognition of His true place, of His true position, of who He really is. That He is the second person of the Trinity. That He is very God of very God. The same in substance with the Father, equal in power and glory. Not something second-rate, not something subservient in any intrinsic sense, but truly and fully God. One who laid aside the honor of His divinity to take a true human nature. That was simply laid aside, veiled as it were. It wasn't discarded. It was truly His and it remained truly His. But He put it aside for a time for us. Recognizing who He is, His position, recognizing His office as the mediatorial prophet, priest, and king, the one who has achieved salvation for His people, the one with whom we have to do, the one before whose knee we must bow, the one who will be the judge in the last day, and recognizing His accomplishments, all that He has achieved. He achieves all that He sets out to achieve. He has achieved salvation for His people. He is worthy to receive honor. and glory. This speaks of His splendor, of His brightness, of His magnificence. He is the preeminent one. He is the excellent one. How excellent in all the earth, Lord, our Lord, is Thy name. He is the one who excels. There is none that can be compared with Him. He far excels all others. Or do we see His brightness, His magnificence, His splendor? And He is worthy to receive blessing. That is, literally, to be praised. Worthy to receive, literally, good words about Him. Worthy to receive praise, honor, glory. That belongs to Him. He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. It merits, He merits it. It is befitting that we should give our praise and our honor to Him. It is fitting that this, all these things belong to Him, that it is His right. Praise and honor is due to Him. Do we see the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ like this? Are we singing this song in our hearts ourselves? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. This is the song that is sung around the throne of God. This is the song that will be sung to all eternity in heaven, with no discord there, in perfect unison. This is the song that will be sung there. Can you sing this song with your heart? Here. If we cannot sing this song with our heart here, then let us ask ourselves whether we have any place with Him, whether there will be any joy in heaven. That is what will occupy us for all eternity, for those who are in heaven for all eternity, being with Christ, singing His praise and His glory. Do you know the delight in that for yourself? Can you rejoice in that yourself? Can you echo in your own heart, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain"? If you can't echo that in your heart, however much you may not want to go to hell, even if it were possible for you to get to heaven, there would be no joy there. You would be bringing discord to heaven, and that is impossible. If you cannot sing this song in your heart tonight, then seek the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for yourself, that He would enable you to see that for yourself, that you would be enabled in truth to sing this song for yourself. But if you can sing this song in your heart, then let us stir ourselves up to praise Him, to remember afresh who He is, what He is, and to praise Him that He would receive our blessing. May the Lord enable us, each one, to praise Him.